Welcome to Out of the Coal Mine, here again with Paul Hammonds. Good to have you with us. We just had a little conversation on truth, and the way I'm structuring these, we went into recording one more, and it'll be published maybe a day after, and we'll just talk about the church here for a minute. Paul, a couple questions. How long have you been a Christian?
Since 1976, June.
Okay, 1976, June. All right. And so you've been in the church a good 45 years or so.
So I started out, I was brought to salvation through an American Baptist church in a little teeny town of about 300, 350. And then because of the, I was parched. I was so thirsty. I was listening to Christian radio.
Yeah.
And that had effects that, you know, were not always positive. But I went to a local church in Winterset that was a four-square gospel church, which is, you know, Pentecostal. And they had a radical view on, you know, emphasizing missions. His dad had been a missionary in Guatemala, and so that church gave about 50% of their money that they brought in outwards to missions.
Yeah,
and the pastor, you know, was being underpaid, but it was his choice.
Yeah,
because he just felt that strongly about missions, and so
Sounds like a good place to get started in the church. And so, I mean, it begs the question then. What is the church?
Yeah.
What were you gathering in 45 years ago and today still?
People need to be self-learners.
It,
you bring more to the church if you do.
Yeah.
If you expose yourself to other ministers, ministries, and specifically deep thinkers. Because the Bible is immense. If you look at the pastors' libraries, you know, they are dealing not with dozens of books. Most are dealing with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books.
And we like books.
Yes. But you come to church and you take the food that's given from the Word of God, but then when you leave, there is a great deal that you can avail yourself. And today, especially when the books that are available today compared to when I became a Christian, you know, has probably, I don't know, tripled.
Right. Even online, digital libraries and so forth. And
so we come together to be aware that we're not alone.
Who are the we? I guess that's kind of my question.
The people coming to the church.
But who are they?
Yeah. If they are believers,
yeah,
they are the body of Christ.
Yep, okay.
And they are sons and daughters of God.
And that would be the church. Okay.
It's not a building. It's, it's a gathering of the believers.
Yeah. So what would you say in the definitions of like visible, invisible church? Yeah, because you said if they are believers, what's that distinction there? In the visible, invisible, I'm kind of thinking.
Well, they're born again.
Yeah.
So it's a work by the Holy Spirit that has brought them into new life.
Yeah.
They've been essentially made alive. Before they were dead in their sins and trespasses, they were impervious to real thoughts about God.
Right.
They cast their views here and there, maybe in search of something, and they may have called it God, but they had no idea who God was.
Yeah.
Or how they would come in contact with him. And the church is made up of the people God has called and chosen.
Out of darkness into his light.
Yes, yeah. Post tenebras lux.
Yep, yeah. We were darkness, now we are light. I mean, is the literal translation of that. It's, yeah, and so in that, we look at the church and we're like, well, here are people that have been redeemed. They've been purchased by Christ. They've been given faith. They've been saved. And we see a bunch of people in the church. And so that's what we see. Mm-hmm. But then again, not all of them are saved. Mm-hmm. Hopefully all of them are in the church. And you look at the church nationally and globally, and you see what you see, the visible church and the mm-hmm. invisible church throughout history and into the future are those that are saved, that are redeemed, that are being gathered together and mm-hmm. preserved by God to the end. And in the church, we have elders and deacons. I talked to one friend this morning whose church doesn't have elders and doesn't have deacons. It was kind of an interesting question. You know, we're bringing in our new elders and deacons right now, and at our meeting last night, I highlighted Acts 6, you know, when deacons were first established, and then we looked at 1 Timothy and Titus. I just want to read those real quick as we think of even the structure of the church. We read in Acts 6, now in those days when the disciples were increasing in numbers, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we, the disciples, should give up preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And we'll devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so, you know, here we have the introduction of deacons there. And then the calling that Paul gives us, that picture that he holds up in 1 Timothy, of the qualifications. First, he warns against false teachers, and then talking about the qualifications of elders and deacons, being reminded that not only is that what we look at to see if we're matching up to those qualifications, but it's given to the church too. So the church can hold it up and say, are these elected elders and deacons matching up to what Scripture says? And then as we consider elders, just reading from Paul from 1 Timothy 3, and deacons, he says this. He says, this saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And then for the qualifications for deacon, Paul continues there in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, someone would read this and say, well, who's qualified for that? You know, who can do this, right? Well, what would you, you've been a pastor, what would you say to someone that says that?
Well, I came from a really small church, there basically wasn't much.
Right.
There really weren't.
Yeah.
We had a struggle there.
Yeah.
But you have to find somebody who shows that they have a relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
Relationship with the Father. Mm-hmm. And are aware of what it means to be somewhat attuned to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
No matter how attuned you think you are, you're not.
Right. Well, it's even interesting. Paul uses the, you know, he says, if anyone aspires mm-hmm. to the office, you aspire to a noble thing. Mm-hmm. I remember, it's kind of interesting too, when people aspire to it, you're like, oh, what's your motive in it? You know, to serve God and his people or to get into a position of control or whatever. Mm-hmm. And, it's kind of interesting. And so what's helpful is when the elders, when we're fulfilling our duty and pointing out gifts in people. Mm-hmm. And I remember in the last church that I served, there was a man I was pretty good friends with in the town. And he was like, he was elder. Okay. He wasn't on the board, but it's like, this guy is godly. He loves his family. He leads his household well. You listen to him for wisdom. He can teach. And we went up to him and we're like, would you consider putting your name on the list as an elder? And he's like, no way, I'm not qualified. Mm-hmm. And my response was, well, humility is probably a good sign. So put your name on the list, right? And like, he was just a great elder when he got on there as well. But oftentimes we'll have people look at the list and say, you know, who fully makes this list? And you can read it and you know the people in the church that do, right? Mm-hmm. And also, it's a reminder to ourselves, keep your life in check, you know, and it's for the church holding it up, you know. There's that picture that the church can hold up for their elders and deacons. And I do praise the Lord for elders and deacons. I cannot imagine, you know, leading the church alone. And that's not what God has called the pastor to, you know. And so it's we've been blessed here at our church with some very good elders and deacons. It's been a pleasure for sure.
Yeah, there are some denominations that don't have the structure of the Reformed.
My friend today, I have not really heard of a church that does not have elders. You know, Plymouth Brethren not having a pastor, right? Mm-hmm. But church is not having an elder or deacon. I'm not sure where that would come from. I hadn't heard of that before.
Sounds authoritarian to me.
Well, I don't know. I mean, maybe they have a group of pastors that lead. It's kind of what it sounds like they have.
Oh, okay.
And maybe they are the elders, possibly. I didn't have a full story, but any closing thoughts on the church, elders, deacons, and such?
God makes it very clear that it's necessary. They're essential to have a working, functioning church.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't do things just because it was a good idea.
Right.
It's essential to the body of Christ.
Yeah.
Because we have people who are weak in the faith. We have people who are new to the faith. And we need shepherds and under-shepherds to take care of the flock, to feed them, and also to make sure that false teaching isn't being disseminated and becoming widespread.
In weeks ahead, we'll talk about denominations, synods, other structures we're in. But for those listening, I'd just like to close with this encouragement. Mm-hmm. For our church, for the church you attend, pray for your pastor, pray for the elders. You know, if we can use one thing from the congregation, there's more than that. And Paul lays it out what, you know, the expectations are from the congregation to the leadership. But pray for your leaders in the church that we do a faithful job, that we're faithful to God's word, faithful to God in all things, and that we would lead well. So that's my request for prayer.
Amen.
All right. Good talking to you.
Mm-hmm.